Today's scriptural lesson is from Matthew 9:9-13, the calling of Matthew. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Barbara. Well, today we continue in our Gospel of Matthew series. You are encouraged to read through the Gospel of Matthew during the season of Lent. And so you should be about 10 chapters in. If you're not 10 chapters in, that's okay. Catch up today or Monday, and you can get 10 chapters in. Last week, Pastor Marcia, she preached on the miraculous healing of a paralyzed man. Jesus doubled down on being awesome in that story because he not only healed the guy, but then he also said, "Your sins are forgiven," right? So that was a big part of it. There's a continuation of that in our sermon today, this question of Jesus' ability to forgive sins, right? So our teaching passage comes right after the story of the paralyzed man. This is just the very next section in Matthew chapter 9, as Marcia's story last week. Now our lesson is about the calling of Matthew into discipleship, which was a really big deal because Matthew was a tax collector. As it turns out, no one in the history of the world has ever said, "I love taxes and tax collectors," right? It's never been a thing. To the contrary, most of us throughout time have despised taxes, and those who would visit us on behalf of the government requesting such taxes. It's never made anybody just really happy. And so this is a story of Matthew, the Jewish tax collector. A man known as a sinner by his community, but would be known throughout history as a saint because of Jesus. How did this man go from being a sinner to becoming a saint? How did that happen? Well, in our passage, we see two things that occurred that led to the transformation of Matthew from sinner to saint. The first thing that happened was that he responded positively to Jesus' request to be his disciple. Now, this happens often in the Gospels. It's very possible that we miss it. It's very slight, this invitation. It's not direct, but it's there and it's happening. You see, a Jewish rabbi will have many who are interested in becoming his apprentice. But a rabbi would never accept into apprenticeship everyone who has the desire. You just wouldn't do that. You don't have that much time. And so they tended to be very selective in who they wanted to spend time developing as a possible rabbi, as a possible teacher. But when they made the determination of who it would be, the offer made was very simple, and it demanded an immediate response no matter what you were doing or where you were. The rabbi would say to the would-be apprentice, "Come, follow me." The proper response to the would-be apprentice was to drop whatever they were doing and to follow close behind the new teacher. They would often say that, you know, you need to be eating the dust, right? That the student should have the dust of the teacher upon him. That was a sign of how close you should follow. Now, this is exactly what happened in our lesson. Jesus, the rogue Jewish rabbi, said to Matthew, "Come, follow me." And Matthew hops up without hesitation, and he does just that. Now, what happened next was just a continuation of the rogue Jewish rabbi story. Jesus had dinner at Matthew's house, and many other sinners were invited to attend dinner and came to dinner. So just take a minute. I want you to think about the people you've eaten a meal with lately. Let's say in the last month, people you've had a meal with. They were probably people similar to you. Might have been your family or your neighbors or your friends. Maybe your church friends. Maybe there were some Sunday school class meals that occurred in the last month. Probably people who have similar beliefs as you. Maybe a similar socioeconomic class as you, right? After all, sharing a meal can be an intimate thing, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, like you're locked in with these folks. You're sitting around a table, you're having a conversation. Whoever wants that time to be unpleasant and not enjoyable, right? Most of us want that to be a good experience. Now, I'll never forget when Kim and Alexis and I, we moved to Nicholasville, Kentucky, so I could finish up my seminary training. Nicholasville is not far from Wilmore, where Asbury Seminary is. We had very little money. We were not planning on making much money. We were actually at seminary. I'm planning on losing money, right? I'm planning on going into debt. Kim and I both found work after we moved there, right? So we didn't have jobs when we moved. We just went. I know I shared this a little bit with you all before. The apartment complex we moved into was pretty sketchy. I've said that before, very sketchy. The police had a regular presence in our apartment complex, right? They were regularly there. Now, because of some repairs in our apartment, we got to know the maintenance guy who worked for the owner, right? He was in there every once in a while fixing stuff for us. He and his wife also collected rent payments. And so we either mailed it to them or we drove over to their place, dropped it in. They lived in one of the apartments as well, but on the other side of the road. I think they were a little nicer, but still had their things. One day, he came over, and he invited us to dinner, invited our family to dinner. At the time, Kim and I, we were kind of in our younger 30s. They were likely in their late 40s, early 50s. They had young grandkids. Their kids were all out of the house. I have to admit, I was a little hesitant with the invite. Kim and I mostly connected with other seminary students. Once again, people we were like, had similar interest in. That's who we spent a lot of time kind of with. We didn't know this other couple very well at all, right? And our experience with our neighbors was very limited. But as I said earlier, the police were a regular fixture in our community, in our neighborhood, which made me slightly suspicious of everybody who was a neighbor, okay? But we ended up agreeing to have dinner with them, even though we didn't know really anything about them. When we got to their apartment, we were pleased to see that the police were nowhere in sight. So that's the initial good sign, right? Nothing going down at that moment. We go inside their place. Seems pretty normal inside of their place. No cages, no axes, no handcuffs laying around, right? Nothing there in order to assault or kidnap kind of dinner guests. So that was positive. Although here's what's funny. We did quickly learn that this guy used to be an MMA or mixed martial arts fighter. And he had a bit of an obsession with the UFC or the Ultimate Fighting Championship, right? And he happened to have a whole stack of videos of himself that he put in for us, let us watch, of him beating the tar out of other, like the MMA thing is where they're in a cage and they got the really light gloves and like there's no like it's not done until somebody's out, right? Is kind of how that works. So that was a little bit of a red flag, right? Like a little bit of a red flag, but at least he didn't say, hey, here's a pair of lightweight gloves. Let's go a couple rounds. I'll teach you how to do this. Didn't do that. So for dinner, they either grilled or smoked or fried whole chickens. They had whole chickens for us. His other obsession, other than beating people to a pulp for fun, right? His other obsession was making a habanero salsa that would melt the paint off the walls, right? He told me he made a big batch a couple times a year. Just a couple times a year. And his wife would actually leave the house for 3 days. She would go stay with her sister or a friend. She would leave the house for 3 days. He would wear a full face gas mask. And he showed me this full-faced gas mask that he put on. And if he didn't do that, then his eyes would water for 2 days. Because he's basically making pepper mace, if you think about it, right? With habanero salsa. So what he had done is he had injected one of the chickens with this stuff, right? Now, he warned us, so it wasn't like he didn't tell us. He warned us which one it was. But it was the hottest chicken I have ever had in my life. I love hot stuff. I love hot stuff. And I literally, like 3 or 4 bites in, was like, I think I'll try the other chicken now. Right? Like, it was crazy. So, now, he was nice enough that when I left, he gave me 2 little mason jars of this habanero salsa. So I went home with it. And I literally had to build up a tolerance to this stuff to eat it. Like, you didn't put a spoonful on something. You literally, like, dipped your spoon in it and then, like, just drizzled it over something. And then hopefully there was some of your spoon left. The acid hadn't corroded it. You had a little metal in there as well. But it was really good stuff after I developed a tolerance to it. It was good stuff. All in all, it was a really nice opportunity to eat with the neighbors who were nice enough to invite over this young family for dinner that really they didn't know that well either. Like, they didn't know us well either. And we played some cornhole with them after dinner because that's a Kentucky tradition. Like, you don't have a meal with somebody and not play cornhole in the front yard, mind you. Like, all the cornhole things are out front. So we played some cornhole, and it was a great night. They were very kind people. Even if he did occasionally enjoy getting locked in a cage with a man and choking him unconscious. That aside, great people. Great people. I must sadly admit, I don't think I would have sought him and his wife out to be our dinner guests. I don't think I would have done that. But I am thankful that he sought us out to be his, that he allowed us to come over. I would imagine this is how Matthew felt while having dinner with Jesus after he said to him, come, follow me, as if that wasn't big enough. Now let's have dinner together. He probably didn't wake up that morning thinking, today I'm going to have dinner with a famous rabbi who's going to ask me to be his spiritual son, to be his spiritual disciple, right? And yet there he was. He was probably having the most important meal of his life that night, as he sat with Jesus and many of his friends in that room. Which, by the way, other rabbis did not approve of. They did not like that Jesus was doing this, that Jesus would have dinner just with Matthew, let alone the other sinners. After all, it's a really great honor to be chosen. It was a prestigious group who were brought into this rabbi apprenticeship, as Matthew had been chosen, right? It was really for the selected few to become disciples of a teacher. It was the upper crust. It was the best of the best. It was the good young men from the really good Jewish families. Not sinners, not tax collectors for Rome. Those people were traitors to their own people. Everybody knew that. Those were the wrong kind of people for this kind of work. Well, evidently, everybody knew that but Jesus. Jesus didn't get the memo on that one. He was out on that one. You see, there were a couple of cultural taboos that Jesus broke that day. There were a couple things. The first one was this. When Jesus said to Matthew, come, follow me, and then Matthew did it, Matthew was forgiven of his sins. Because that was a part of saying yes to a Jewish rabbi person. When an apprentice made the choice to follow a rabbi, it was customarily believed that in that moment, all of their sins were forgiven and washed away. You got to start afresh as this young rabbi apprentice. And I would say that there's a problem with Judaism that still exists in Christianity. We got a similar problem. And that is that Matthew didn't deserve or earn the privilege of immediate forgiveness. He just didn't deserve it. The other rabbis felt like becoming an apprentice and having your sins forgiven was something that you earned. You earned it. You needed to be good enough. And to them, Matthew hadn't earned it. And I would say this is still a challenge for us today as Christians, for us in the sanctuary today, right? Even though many of you know about the grace of Jesus Christ, and there's still this part of you, there's even this part of me that feels like it's something we have to earn. We work hard to earn it. Everybody else should have to work hard to earn it. Here we are, right? It's Sunday morning. Got up, came here, right? I'm earning it. And shame on them, shame on the other people who aren't trying harder to earn this, like I'm trying hard to earn it. But what you need to remember is that the way Matthew was transformed from a sinner to a saint was the unmerited grace of Jesus Christ. That's why. You don't deserve it. Matthew didn't deserve it. Jesus gave it, and other rabbis hated Jesus for being so reckless, that he would recklessly give away that type of unmerited favor and grace. But it is the free gift of God to those undeserving sinners who will say yes to Jesus' request, "Will you follow me?" The second cultural taboo, this did not go over well, was that Rabbi Jesus having dinner with all of those sinners. You see, in those days, there was a cultural belief around meals, and maybe it's still a part of us today without realizing that this is a taboo to some cultures, other people. You see, you only eat with people who are your equals. That's what was believed in those days, that if you ate dinner at someone's house, it was your way of saying, look, I think you're good people just the way that you are. Just the way you are. You're good people. I approve of them and the life, their life that they're living, and they approve of me and the life that I'm living. That's why they invited me over. They invited me over. I said, yes, I approve of their lives. They approve of my lives. So this is why the Pharisees go to Jesus' disciples. They go to his apprentices and they ask them, why does your teacher eat with sinners? Why? Like everybody knows that's a no-no, right? Surely he doesn't agree with how they are living and who they are. Surely he doesn't accept their sinful ways. He is sending them a false, ungodly message by eating with them. That's what he's doing. That kind of behavior was culturally inappropriate for any rabbi. Any rabbi would know better than that, right? To which Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, another cultural thing, right? Go and learn what this means was a saying in their day. That was just something you would say. A rabbi would say to his young apprentice, he would say, go and learn what this means. And it was like saying, oh, you short-sighted apprentice, that's okay, right? You've understood the scriptures incorrectly, right? So you must go now, you must study, you must pray, you must learn again, because you're just not there yet. You're just not there yet in your understanding. Now, here's the deal. To an apprentice, this was normal. This was just a humbling part of the discipleship process that your master would occasionally say to you, go and learn what this means. But to another rabbi, to another rabbi's students, to another rabbi who's a Pharisee, right? Like the Pharisees were like the upper crust of the rabbis. This would be received as a bold-faced insult. It meant to be an insult. Go and learn what this means. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Oh, you foolish Pharisees. You miss the passage about mercy. So, here is the good news for all of you this morning. There's good news in this. There are some real sinners in this space this morning. Come on, right? Come on. There are some real sinners in this space this morning. It might be your sinful past. It might be your sinful present. I mean, there are very likely some people here, you have a secret life and no one knows about your secret life. I mean, it's very common. Like, your spouse probably doesn't know. Your friends don't know. Your pastors don't know. Because Marcia and I write all that stuff down and send it out in a newsletter, right? Yeah. So we don't know. We don't really send out a newsletter. You know you don't deserve God's love. You know you don't deserve God's forgiveness. But you keep coming to this place week after week, or maybe once a month or once a couple months. Like, you come drop in. And here's what maybe you're hoping. You're hoping that you know you're missing the mark. You know you've got this life. And you're hoping that if you go be with Jesus and you stand before your eternal judge someday, that in that moment you can say to your eternal judge, "Well, I went to church. I suffered through it," right? Like, week after week or every once in a while. But friends, attending church saves no one. Just doesn't do it. Doesn't do it. Surely you figured that out by now, because maybe you've got some things in your life that hasn't changed. Like, those things are still consistent. They're still there, right? Church saves no one. But Jesus saves everyone who says to him, "Yes, I will follow you. I will become your disciple." He isn't looking for the good enough. He's not looking for the best of the best. He's looking for people who are at the end of themselves and just know they have no chance of earning anything so beautiful as grace and forgiveness. And so if I'm talking to you today, then all you need to do is find someone to show you how to walk with Jesus. Somebody will help you learn how to do this. Because here's the deal. I'm not offering you the golden ticket. Like, that ain't the sermon. This is not the golden ticket sermon. This is not the get out of jail free sermon. It ain't that pitch. I'm not offering you cheap grace. I'm telling you about grace through relationship with Jesus and Jesus' followers. That's what I'm talking about. And so if you said yes to follow Jesus, but you aren't following close behind someone else that has skin and flesh and their own set of issues, for that matter, because don't we all have our own issues, then perhaps you aren't a disciple of Jesus Christ yet. Like, perhaps you haven't made that step yet. And so this morning, we are all invited to Christ's great feast. This is the communion table. It's been prepared for you. Honestly, it's been prepared for 1,700 years for you, for Christ, our master teacher, right? Our rabbi. We got our new prayer station up back there, right? That's what that's back there for. And so if you want prayer for anything during communion time, if you want prayer for healing, if you want prayer for a family member, if you want prayer for yourself that you've had some conviction today and you know, you're not walking with Jesus close enough, you're not walking with other people, then there'll be somebody back there during communion time to pray with you, right? That's available to you. So as we all receive God's physical expressions of grace and love in the bread and the cup, I want us all thinking about one thing this morning. One thing. Who am I following in order to follow Jesus? Like, who are the people in my life that have walked with Jesus and are helping me learn what it means to walk with Jesus? Because I think we should all be followers of somebody following Jesus. Because I'll say it again, church attendance can't save anyone. It won't. The active process of being a disciple is what saves you. The active process of walking with Jesus in this life. It is the process of discipleship or apprenticeship where Jesus reveals to his followers all the mysteries of sin and grace and salvation, where he makes these things known to us as his people. Jesus has the power to transform sinners into saints. But it's not through magic that he does this. It's not through the prayer. It's not through the one time you said this thing. We could even say it's not just through baptism that this happens for us in our lives, right? It happens in your decision to follow after him, to continually eat with him and the people of Christ, in being a student of others who know him, that you may be with Christ now and forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the bread and the cup that is present with us, your blood and your body. Lord, we thank you for Matthew and for his gospel, that you call a sinner into sainthood, but you did it by your power and you did it by your grace, and you did it even though other people didn't like it, other important people didn't like it. But it's because you alone are merciful and kind, and you alone seek out disciples to call your own. And so, Lord, this morning, would you call someone in this space into discipleship? Would you call them into the active process of following you with other people who open scriptures together and pray together and eat together and serve together? That is the calling of Matthew. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.